Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 21 and verse 15. John 21:15 for our message from God's Word this morning. You're going to find that on page 1145 if you're using the Pew Bible, page 1145. Or if you're listening by recording years from now and you happen to have a Scofield Reference Bible, it'll be on page 1145. If not, it'll be right before the books of Acts and Romans in everybody's Bible. Raise your hand if you don't have the handout that says John 21:15. Raise your hand. Oh, Ray's got to have one. Today's date, if you're listening by recording, is July 26th, 2015. Our text is going to be found in John 21:15 through verse 17. And the title of this morning's message is The Final Fish Fry. The Final Fish Fry. And we're going to begin with the story of a man who was driving down the road one day in a blizzard when suddenly his car broke down right outside of a monastery. Well, seeing him, one of the monks came out and invited him to stay the night. A little while later, he was sitting down to a wonderful meal of fish and chips. It was so good, he decided, I gotta go in and pay my compliments to the chef. So he walked back to the kitchen and he saw two cooks. And he asked one of them, are you the fish fryer? Yeah, the fish fryer, you know. And the other, and the guy said, no, I'm the chip monk. I'm the chipmunk. I know. Ariane's shaking her head. Well, if you were with us last Sunday for our study of John chapter 21, or if you really know your Bible well, you know the Lord Jesus Christ has just helped the apostles catch a boatload of fish. And they had a fish fry, so to speak. They roasted them rather than frying them. They had a fish fry right there on the shore. So we pick up the story in John 21 and verse 15. I direct your attention now to John 21 and verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. Now the first thing I want you to notice about that verse is this. Did you notice that the Lord called Peter Simon, son of Jonas? And I'm sure you know that Jonas is the New Testament way of saying what Old Testament name?
Jonah.
Jonah. And listen, there's a reason why the Lord was reminding Peter of his namesake. You'll remember from our scripture reading this morning in Jonah chapter 1, God sent Jonah to preach the gospel to the Ninevites. But Jonah didn't want to preach the gospel to the Ninevites. And it wasn't because he was lazy. And it wasn't because he was shy or afraid of public speaking. Jonah didn't want to preach to the Ninevites because they were a bunch of barbarians. The Ninevites in Syria, folks, were guilty of crimes against humanity that would make a Nazi blush. So Jonah didn't want them to hear the gospel and get saved. He wanted them to die unsaved and have to pay for their sins eternally in heaven. So he got in a ship and he refused to obey God's call to preach the gospel. Now, why do you think the Lord might be reminding Peter that he was named after a guy like that? You think maybe it was because the Lord has told Peter to go out and preach the gospel to all the world? And maybe Peter didn't want to go. You say, well, Pastor, why wouldn't he want to go? Well, do you remember in your first cross reference where the Lord told them that they had to start preaching the gospel to all the world? In Luke 24, verse 47, he said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning where? Beginning at Jerusalem. Well, maybe Peter didn't want to preach to the people in Jerusalem. After all, they weren't just guilty of crimes against humanity, were they? They were guilty of crimes against deity. They had just crucified the Son of God, a personal friend of Peter's. They were guilty of crimes against deity. Maybe Peter didn't want them to get saved. Maybe he wanted them to have to pay for their sins eternally in the lake of fire. Maybe that's why, instead of going out to preach to Jerusalem, he did what Jonah did. He got in a ship, didn't he, in the beginning of this chapter? Went out fishing instead of out preaching the gospel. He was refusing to obey the call to preach, just like Jonah. Now, I think that this is why, back in your Bible now in verse 15, I think this is why the Lord asked Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these fish? I sent you to be fishers of men. And you went back to fishing for fish. So I got to ask you, Peter, don't you love me more than you love these fish? If you do, why aren't you out catching men? Why aren't you out catching the men in Jerusalem like I told you to?" Now, it's possible that the Lord was asking Peter if he loved the Lord more than these apostles loved the Lord. That might be these he's talking about here. Peter, do you love me more than these apostles loved me? He said, well, why would he ask him that? Well, do you remember what Peter said when the Lord said to all 12 apostles, one of you guys is going to betray me? Remember what he said in your next reference? When the Lord told all 12, one of you is going to betray me, in Matthew 26:33, Peter answered and said to him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." All these other apostles might be offended in you. All of them might forsake you. Not me. I love you too much to forsake you. So the Lord might be asking Peter, do you still feel that way, Peter? Do you still think you love me more than these apostles? Now that you denied me 3 times, and they didn't. Well, if that's what the Lord was asking, notice how Peter answers. Peter didn't answer, "Yes, Lord, I love you more than the rest of the apostles." That's what the Lord asked him. Do you love me more than these? And he didn't say, yeah, I love you more than the rest of the apostles. All he said is, yes, I love you. Period. No more boasting. No more boasting about how he loved the Lord more than these other guys love the Lord. Apparently, Peter's learned a lesson in humility, hasn't he? Now, I don't know Peter's heart. And I can't tell you how much he loved the Lord, but I can tell you this. I can assure you that Peter did love the Lord more than the apostles, even though he didn't boast about it. You say, how do you know that? I know that because of the parable the Lord taught in your next reference in Luke 7:41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other just owed 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now the Lord has a question. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon, this is a different Simon, Simon answered and said, well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And the Lord said unto him, yeah, you got it. Thou hast rightly said. Now I got a question for you. Of all the apostles, which do you think the Lord forgave the most? You think maybe the one that denied him three times? You think maybe because of that, Peter loved him the most? Because he'd been forgiven the most. So don't be boasting to me that you love the Lord more than me. Because that'll make me wonder how much he had to forgive you. You know, yeah, then you might not want to be boasting about how much you had to be forgiven. All right, now don't forget. Loving the Lord was required for salvation for the Jews back then. Look at your next reference, Luke 10:25. A certain lawyer tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he answering said, all you got to do is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And listen, Peter knows he hasn't exactly been acting like he loved the Lord with all his heart, has he? I mean, he denied the Lord three times before he died and rose. And then, after he died and rose, he gave up on him and he goes out fishing. So Peter couldn't point to his life, to his conduct, to prove that he'd loved the Lord with all his heart. What did he say instead? He said, Lord, you know I love you. The only thing he could point to is what the Lord knew about his heart. And folks, that makes him a picture of how Jews were saved under the law. This is a question I get at Berean Bible Society often. How could Jews be saved under the law? Well, what did the law say in your next reference? Deuteronomy 11:22. Keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God. The Lord said in Luke, you have to be saved, you have to love the Lord your God, and to do that, you have to keep, how many of those commandments does it say in Luke? All these commandments. You say, well, he couldn't have meant keep them all. Nobody can keep them all. Well, what did James say about that in your next reference? In James 2:10, James says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all the law. So how could a Jew be saved under the law? Well, we just were seeing it pictured in Peter. God knew his heart. The Jews couldn't point to their conduct any more than Peter could point to his to prove that he loved the Lord. But God knew their hearts. And we're seeing that pictured with Peter here. Now, Peter's right. The Lord knew that he loved him. And that means that the Lord knew he was saved. So, not surprisingly, the Lord gives Peter something to do. After you get saved, he always gives you something to do, right? What did he give Peter to do? He said, Peter, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Now, if you know your Bible, you know the Jews were often called sheep, right? And I looked, and the only other time in the New Testament where the word lambs appears is in your next reference. Look at your next reference. In Luke 10:3, the first time the Lord sent out the 70 disciples, he said, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as what? Lambs among the wolves." Well, let me ask you this. Here in John 21, isn't the Lord sending them out again as lambs among the wolves? Yes, he is. So when the Lord tells Peter, "Feed my lambs," I think he's saying, "Feed these ones who are going to be going out to preach. Feed the ones who are going out to preach among the wolves. Feed them with spiritual food, the truth of the Word of God, so they can go out and feed other people." But now you got to wonder, well, how was Peter supposed to be able to do that? How is Peter supposed to feed the lambs fresh off of denying the Lord three times and right on the heels of giving up on him after he rose from the dead, going back fishing? What has a guy like that got to offer the lambs who were heading out to be among the wolves? Well, I would submit to you that those failings on Peter's part made him eminently qualified to feed the lambs. Because listen, those lambs, those apostles, they did the same thing Peter did. Oh, they didn't deny him three times. But they all forsook him and fled before he died and arose, and they all went fishing with Peter afterwards, right? Well, who better to minister to guys like that than a man who did the same thing? Listen, the Lord knew that would happen. He predicted it in your next reference. It's why he said in Luke 22:31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you," that's plural in the King James English, "all of you apostles," Satan wants them all, "that he may sift you all as wheat. But the Lord told Peter," he says, "I have prayed for thee," that's singular in the King James English, "that thy faith fail not. And then, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Feed the lambs. Yeah. Now, did you notice that the Lord didn't pray that Peter wouldn't fail? Did you notice that? You know, I dare say if he had prayed that, Peter wouldn't have failed. I think he knew that he would, though. And I think the Lord knew that if he did fall, he could better feed these other guys who fell and strengthen them with that kind of spiritual food, don't you think? Now, is there anything you can learn from that about your life and about the times that you've failed the Lord? Probably not, if you never failed the Lord. But if you're like the rest of us, well, you can be strengthened by this. You could be strengthened by Peter's example and the example of the other apostles. You could be strengthened by the knowledge that even as great a hero of faith as King David fell and was converted and went on to strengthen people in his life and ministry. You can be strengthened by the knowledge that your God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. Amen?
Amen.
Now, by the way, the fall of Peter and his restoration, that makes him an example of what God wants to do with Israel in the future. Don't forget, Israel also failed the Lord before and after he rose. They failed him before he died and rose by crucifying him. And then they failed him afterwards by stoning his prophet Stephen. And in the great tribulation that's going to follow the rapture, God wants Israel to follow Peter's example. Peter deny the Lord before and after he died and rose. Israel did the same thing. Peter was converted. God wants Israel to be converted in the tribulation as well. It's kind of like how, do you remember how Paul is the living demonstration of what God's doing today in the gospel, with the gospel of the grace of God? Paul was a Jew, right? Who rebelled against the Lord when he was Saul of Tarsus. But he was also a Gentile, a Roman citizen who rebelled against the Lord. And listen, the Lord should have judged him. Instead, he saved him. And that's a picture of what God's doing in this dispensation. The Gentiles rebelled against the Lord at the Tower of Babel a couple thousand years ago. The Jews joined them in the rebellion at the cross and at the stoning of Stephen. God should have judged them. Instead, he's saving them today. Saul is a picture of what God, Paul is a picture of what God's doing today. Well, Peter denied the Lord before and after he arose. And the Lord forgave him. And that's what he wants to do for Israel. The same people who denied him before and after he arose. Now, it's been a week since we've been in this passage. Don't forget where this conversation is taking place. They just finished consuming mass quantities of fish by a coal of fire, right? Look back in your Bible now to verse 9, John 21 and verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, they got off of the ship with all their fish, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And as you know, this was prepared for them by the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's get this microphone back on. There we go. Now listen, can you remember something else that happened by a coal of fire in your next reference? Luke 18, 18 to 25. Remember when the servants made a fire of coals? And they said therefore to Peter, aren't you one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. Now, we talked about this. The Lord didn't build this fire here now to remind Peter of that and make him feel bad about it. Oh no. Oh no. He'd forgiven him. He wasn't holding a grudge. He wasn't trying to rub it in. But listen, that fire of coals was there to remind Peter that he denied him, so that he would know what to do when he came time to feed the lambs. Don't forget, Peter, you denied me. I restored you. Now I'm telling you, feed these lambs. They fell. You need to restore them. And then send them out with the message of how people fell and need to be restored. All right, that's enough for John 21 and verse 15. Let's see what happens next in verse 16. In verse 16, the Lord said to Peter again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Well, last time he said, feed my lambs. This time he says, feed my sheep. Why would he make that switch? Well, remember when I told you that when I searched for that word lambs, the only time it was used in the New Testament is when the Lord was sending them out as lambs to preach the gospel. When I searched for that word sheep in your New Testament, I found verses like your next reference in John 10 and verse 11. Remember when the Lord said, I am the good shepherd? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And in John 10, 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I think that's why he's shifting to talking about the sheep to Peter. Listen, the Lord was willing to die for the sheep. He wants to know if Peter's willing to die for the sheep. Was Peter willing to feed the lambs even if it meant dying? Would he teach the lambs that they had to be willing to die? Don't forget that was the kingdom gospel. What does your next reference say? Matthew 16:25, whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. When the Antichrist insists, demands that people take the mark of the beast or be killed, they're going to have to say, well, you know what? I want to save my eternal life. So I'm willing to die. I'm willing to die like sheep for the slaughter, just like the Lord did. I think that's why he switched here to say, Peter, feed my sheep. Now, if you know anything about this passage of Scripture, you know that all of the commentaries point out something about that word love. When he says, Simon, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, I love you. When the Lord asks Peter, lovest thou me? He uses the Greek word agape. How many of you have heard of agape love? That's supposed to be the strongest love, a God-like kind of love. And the Lord asks Peter, do you agape me? But Peter, when he answers in the Greek text, he uses another Greek word. He says, I phileo thee. That's not like filleting a fish. This is like Philadelphia. That's from the Greek word phileo. And you know what Philadelphia is called, right? The city of what? Brotherly love. Phila is phileo. Delphio is brother. The city of brotherly love. That's supposed to be a weaker word for the word love. It's a word that men use for each other. And agape is a word that God uses for men. So again, the Lord's asking Peter, do you agape me? And Peter's saying, well, I phileo you. But and listen, it's true that agape is used in John 3:16, your next reference, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the Greek word agape. But listen, the Greek word agape is also used in your next reference, Luke 6:32, where the Lord talks about how sinners also agape those that agape them. Well, now we're talking about the love that men have for other men, right? In fact, unsaved men have for other men. Well, now phileo is supposed to be an inferior kind of love, right? But it's used in your next reference. John 5 and verse 20, the Father phileos the Son. How many of you think the Father loves his Son with a weaker love? With an inferior love? I don't think so. Phileo is also used, I hear you turning the page, John 16:27. Phileo is also used when it says the Father himself loveth you, he said to the disciples. How many of you think the Father loved the disciples with an inferior, weaker kind of love? Well, I hope not, because today you're one of his disciples. So listen, don't let people tell you that you're missing out on something unless you understand the Greek language. This is the preeminent passage. People always, I had a Greek teacher tell me one time, yeah, this is it. Boy, this shows you really, you have to know Greek to know the Bible. No, you don't. No, you don't. Those words are used interchangeably. Now, having said that, I investigate Greek words. And sometimes they help me understand my English Bible faster. But you know, they've never told me anything that I couldn't have figured out if I'd have kept reading long enough. And Dave's the same way. He's covering all this in Sunday school if you're interested in studying all of that. All right, John 21 and verse 17, our last verse. I'm going to spend a few minutes here. Then it says, he saith unto Peter the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Well, Peter's getting a little upset. He was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus simply said to him again, feed my sheep. Now, the question is, why did he ask him this three times? The commentaries all say it had something to do with, well, Peter denied him three times, so he's rubbing it in. Well, we've already seen that's not the case. The Lord had forgiven him. But listen, there is a connection to Peter denying the Lord three times. Because listen, back in the Old Testament, when Israel fell to Babylon, it happened in three stages. Did you know that? Look at your next reference. Pay attention. This is kind of a long passage here. I've cut and pasted from 2 Chronicles 36:5 to 20. Jehoiakim, the king of Israel, did that which was evil. So against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him and carried him away to Babylon. A little while later, Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead, and he did that which is evil. So what happened? Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon. Did you see a pattern here? Then Zedekiah began to reign, and he did that which was evil. You'd think they'd learn, but you never learn either, so, you know. And so Nebuchadnezzar burnt the house of God, and them that had escaped from those first two waves of captivity, he carried them away to Babylon. Going, going, gone. Now, let's see how I want to do this. You see the pattern? They kept denying the Lord. In fact, three times they denied the Lord. So they were taken captive in three waves, right? Look how Ezekiel described it in your next reference. Ezekiel 10:4 and 18 and 11:23 and 24. What you're going to see here, the glory of God lived in Israel. The glory of God lived in that temple. But God had had enough. And the glory of God is going to leave in three waves. Watch this. The glory of the Lord went up from the cherub, the one that was right above the Ark of the Covenant, and stood over the threshold of the house of God. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Going, going, gone. The glory of God left Israel in three waves. You say, well, how long was the glory of God going to be gone from Israel? Well, Ezekiel tells you in your next reference, Ezekiel 21:24 to 27. Thus saith the Lord God, because your transgressions are discovered, remove the crown. Listen, Israel was king of the world. Did you know that? God made them the head of the nations, as long as they were good. But they were bad. So he says, remove the crown, I will overturn it three times. And it'll be no more, Israel will be no more the king of the world until when? Until he come, whose right it is to rule the world. And I'll give it to him. The crown of the world was being taken from Israel and her king, given to King Nebuchadnezzar. And the Gentiles were the kings of the world for centuries. Then you get to the New Testament. And God tried to give the crown to him who, what does it say? To him whose right it is, to Jesus Christ. And Israel had the chance to rule the world with him. And God made that offer to Israel in three stages. First, he sent a guy named John the Baptist to Israel. And you know what he said to Israel through John the Baptist? Lovest thou me? Then he sent his son to Israel. And you know what he said to Israel through his son? Lovest thou me? Then at Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit, speaking through a bunch of Holy Spirit-filled men, preaching to the people of Israel. And you know what he was saying to them? Lovest thou me? How did Israel respond to those offers? Look at your next reference. In Acts 3:13 and 14, this is Peter talking to the Jews. The God of our fathers has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and, what's that next word? Denied! You denied him in the presence of Pilate. You denied the Holy One and the just. And listen, when they denied the Son, you know what they also did? Look at your next reference. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's just denying the Father too, and the Son. And what about the Holy Spirit? Did he get denied? Oh, you bet he did. Do you remember who denied the Spirit? When the Spirit filled those apostles and they went out and preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who didn't believe in the resurrection? Look at your next reference. Luke 20:27, the Sadducees do what? They deny that there is any such thing as resurrection. Israel responded to God's offer three times by denying three times. And you're seeing that pictured with Peter's denial, folks. That's what's being played out here. Now, as you know, the dispensation of God's grace has interrupted what God had to say about those three denials. But listen, in the tribulation period, he's going to send some more lambs out. He's going to send some more lambs out saying to Israel, lovest thou me? Probably in three waves of some kind. That's for you to study out. Now, one or two more things here. When Peter says to the Lord in verse 17, Lord, thou knowest all things. Think about that. What have I taught you before that when he was here on the earth, the Lord didn't know the mystery? When he was here on the earth, Jesus Christ didn't know that there was going to be 2,000 years of grace before the wrath of God came on Israel for those three denials. Well, this is a verse that people point out to me and say, well, Pastor, what you're saying can't be true because Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Well, the problem with that is the Lord said otherwise in your next reference, your last reference. In Mark 13:32, speaking of the day of his second coming, Jesus Christ said, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Well, there is something the Son didn't know. So was Peter right when he said, Lord, thou knowest all things? No! Who do you think knew more about what the Son knew, Peter or the Son? Well, we've pounded that doctrine many times. I just wanted you to see that this is a verse that doesn't negate any of that. Now, finally, the commentaries all say something else about that, the Greek words for feed here. One of these words, they say, means to feed people with food. And the other means to feed them with truth, spiritual kind of food. Well, I checked that out, and it is true. One of the Greek words is only used for feeding people with food. But the other one's used for either one. The bottom line is this. When the Lord told Peter to feed his lambs, feed his sheep, Peter would understand that he meant both. Because listen, what have we been saying? In the tribulation, when the beast issues his mark and you can't buy food without it, part of their salvation plan was to help those people with food. Peter knows this. So he knows when the Lord says, feed my sheep, part of it is feed them with food. Listen, what did they just get done doing around that campfire? Had a fish fry. The Lord fed Peter a physical meal. And then he said, feed my sheep. Well, Peter would, you know, he may not have been the sharpest pencil in the drawer. He would make the connection. And that's part of what he had in mind. But Peter would also understand that he was telling him, feed the sheep feed the flock the way Jeremiah the prophet used to say the pastor should feed the flock with spiritual truth as well. Now, if you want proof that the Lord completely forgave Peter, this is it. I mean, the sheep were the most important thing in the world. The people of Israel, the most important thing of the world to the Lord. And he trusts them to Peter. You don't do that for someone unless you've completely forgiven them and restored them. How about you? Would you like to be completely forgiven this morning? Saved from all of your sins? We've been talking about how the 12 apostles were told to take the gospel to the world, to the Gentiles. You know who's taking the gospel to the Gentiles today, don't you? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. He says, I'm the Apostle of the Gentiles in Romans 11:13. And here's something. Did you know the Apostle Paul never talks about how you have to love God? Never talks about that. That was pretty important under the law, wasn't it? You had to love the Lord to get saved. Paul never talks about how you have to love God. Paul's always talking about how God loves you and sent his son to die for you. He doesn't ask you to show your love by keeping his commandments to be saved. All he asks is you to believe that Christ kept all those commandments and then died to pay for yours. Amen? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture and for the Apostle Peter. We're looking forward to meeting him. What a guy. we're thankful, Father, that your heroes in your word are failing men no better than any of us. I think of how often it's been said that this book had to have been written by God, because even if men could have written a book like this, they wouldn't have, because it paints us all in such a bad light, makes us all look bad. Even the Bible heroes, failing men. But it rejoices our heart, because that's what we are. We failed thee before we were saved. We've failed thee since. We're thankful for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, and we thank you in his name. Amen. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Amen. Make our visitors feel welcome, and I'll see you at the door. Well, this one I'm not fond of. I know. It fell off right during the message, but that's all right. It's not your fault. There you go.